Hi, this is Harold Long. Welcome to the Hiltran United Weekly Message and Podcast. I'm glad you're making time for this week's teaching. I will have more to say at the end, but for now, let's dive right in. Our scripture reading today is Esther, chapter 6, verse 14, through chapter 7, verse 10. I am reading from the Common English Bible. The title of this section in the Common English Bible is Haman's Demise. So here we go. They were still discussing this with him when several royal eunuchs arrived. They quickly hurried Haman off to the feast that Esther had prepared. When the king and Haman came in from the banquet with Queen Esther, the king said to her, "This is the second day we have met for wine. What is your wish, Queen Esther? I'll give it to you. And what do you want? I'll do anything, even give you half the kingdom." Queen Esther answered, "If I please the king, and if the king wishes, give me my life, that's my wish, and the lives of my people too, that's my desire. We have been sold, I and my people, to be wiped out, killed, and destroyed. If we simply had been sold as male and female slaves, I would have said nothing. But no enemy can compensate the king for this kind of damage." King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther, "Who is this person and where is he? Who would dare do such a thing?" Esther replied, "A man who hates an enemy, this wicked man Haman." Haman was overcome with terror in the presence of the king and queen. Furious, the king got up and left the banquet for the palace garden. But Haman stood up to beg Queen Esther for his life. He saw clearly that the king's mood meant a bad end for him. The king returned from the palace garden to the banquet room just as Haman was kneeling on the couch where Esther was reclining. "Will you even molest the queen while I am in the house?" the king said. The words had barely left the king's mouth before covering Haman's face with dread. Harbona, one of the eunuchs serving the king, said, "Sir, look, there is the steak that Haman made for Mordecai, the man who spoke up and did something good for the king. It's standing at Haman's house, 75 feet high. Impale him on it," the king ordered. So they impaled Haman on the very pole that he had set up for Mordecai, and the king's anger went away. May God bless your hearing, your understanding, and most of
There were three contractors hired by the White House to come and fix a piece of fence. They brought in a contractor from Minnesota, another one from Tennessee, and another one from Chicago, and gave them all instructions on what they were supposed to do. So the dude from Minnesota goes down with his measuring tape and he measures the fence. And he comes back and he says, "Here's my bid, $400 for materials, $400 for labor, and $100 profit. Thank you. We'll get back to you." The boy from Tennessee comes in. He does the same thing, takes out his tape measure, measures everything, and says, "Well, I've looked at everything. I said, I think I could do it for $700. $300 for materials, $300 for labor, $100 profit." Said, "Okay, thanks for your bid. You're the lowest so far." The guy from Chicago comes in and leans over to the White House official and he whispers, "$2,700. He goes, "$2,700? Where'd you come up with that number?" He goes, "You didn't even measure anything." He goes, "Well, it'd be $1,000 for you, $1,000 for me, and we'll hire the guy from Tennessee to do the job." Right? That's the stimulus package we work off of, right, in the world. And that has a lot to do with our message today. As we're reading into the title of today's message is "What Comes Around Goes Around." And so if you have your lesson plan, I encourage you to pull it out. That's in your bulletin. And for those who haven't been with us, this is a five-week message series we did on the book of Esther. And typically in the book of Esther, just to bring you along, the lectionary, which you know, the mainline church uses quite a bit for their teaching series, really only goes through chapter 7 through 9. They skip the first six chapters and they skip the last chapter. And the reason they do that is because of all the references to fornication, alcoholism, drunkenness, and of course, sexual exploitation. All those things are just part of that story, and there's a lot of violence in there. And so it's just easy to skirt those and go to the good news chapters, which are only 7 through 10. In this particular message series, we've been really intentional about lifting up the first six chapters. We dipped in a little bit into chapter 7. I'll reference, you know, the ending a little bit. But we wanted to get into those main points because there's a lot of lessons and blessings that come from this book. and from the story of Esther. And so if you hadn't had a chance that, you can go back to our website and you can check out any of those messages that lead into this one. But that is kind of that brings us to where we're at. That really the big idea of the message overall is that Jesus should be the central figure and mission in our lives. And anything outside of that is not of God, and it's basically idolatry. And that's really the big theme of the book of Esther. And so that's what we're going to dive into today. So let me ask you a question. So I'm going to press in on you a little bit this morning. I'm going to ask you a personal question, but what do you spend most of your time talking about? And I'm talking about passionately. Where do you invest a lot of time? I mean, if you had to just put a pie chart up and it says, this is what you spend your time talking about. Is it the President of the United States? Is it President Trump? Is it Republicans, Democrats? Is it Yellowstone? Can I get a witness? Come on. Walking Dead? The Chiefs, Cardinals, Blues? I mean, what is it that you spend your time talking about? What is your passion? Maybe it's your family. But if you're, or most importantly, is it Jesus or God or your spiritual life or how you live your life spiritually? But whatever you talk about most, what you think about most, that's really what you're about. And so I want you to contrast that with your spiritual walk when it comes to the world system, is what I would call it, and the kingdom of God. And where are you at with that? And so I think this is where this whole message series presses us to look at that, to be honest with ourselves in this story, big time. In our story today, you have, if you play this story out to the end, to chapter 10, you'll see some challenging things that come out of it. Ultimately, you see this shift in power, and it's a shift in power that it's pretty ugly. That's why a lot of lectionaries don't want to touch it, because you have God's hand sovereignty in this whole story. And in the book of Esther, one of the amazing things about it is God is never mentioned once in the book of Esther. Not one time do you find God's name mentioned, any reference to God, the Messiah, or nothing. But you can see God's hands and sovereignty all over the story, accommodating. And this is the word I like to use when we're talking about this part of Scripture, is God accommodates us even in our own broken, twisted views of the law, in this case, the Old Testament, our twisted views of God and how God works and what God's about, because this is what you see playing out. They have these twisted worldviews of who God is and what God's character means and what the law means for their life, and so they feel justified that after they do gain power, that they go ahead and lynch Haman, who's the token bad guy here in this story, they lynch him on the same pole that he was going to use to lynch Mordecai. So they've already caved into the same behavior that they were just appalled by what, you know, King Haman's going to do. They turn right around and do the same thing to Haman. And not only to him, but his 10 brothers, and over, if you finish out the chapter, over 500 other people are busted with that, that are lost their lives, including women and children. So this is why people want to avoid this chapter. Because, you know, you see God's sovereignty, but at the same time, you see all this ugliness going on. So how do you accommodate for that? So there's many people in their walk in faith, maybe some of you here today, who struggle with their relationship with God, especially from an Old Testament perspective, or want to discount the Old Testament altogether because of the violence that you find in it. And if you're one of those people, don't feel like you're alone. There's all of us that struggled with that part of Scripture our whole lives, and myself included in that. I do want to tell you that there's an important question to consider, if Jesus is the full essence of God, which I believe he is, and Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 tells us that. This is the first point in your bulletin, is that the Son is the light of God's glory and the imprint of God's being. So Jesus is the full essence of who God is. So what I would challenge you in your kingdom walk from this day forward is that anything you read in Scripture, anything you do in your faith journey, measure it and apply it in the life of Jesus. A very Jesus-centered look at God, because Jesus is the full essence of God. Jesus came into the world to do two things primarily. One, to heal, all right, save us from our sins, obviously, and give us eternal life, but to heal, but to also fix the twisted perception of who God is, including with the religious elite of the day, because of their twisted perceptions of who God was and this power play that they thought God was all about. And the Messiah is going to come, and they're going to take back over the empire. They're going to knock out the Romans. They're going to be on the throne. They'll have all the power. They'll have all the glory. They'll have all the prestige. This was the ultimate thought mindset at all costs, at all violence. Doesn't matter. And Jesus came into the world and says, you got it all wrong. It's not what God's about at all. And it was so radical that they end up killing him over it. But that message hasn't changed. So it helps us make sense, I think, of this violence in the Old Testament as we go through it. But I think it's really important to know that Jesus, who Jesus is, and he is the full essence of who God is, and really, really important. Because if Jesus was here, ask yourself this question: would Jesus hang Haman? Would Jesus kill his 10 brothers and over 500 other people and the men and women and children that along with it? Would Jesus do something like that? And if so, where in Scripture can you point to that? You can't find it anywhere. Jesus says, love your enemies, turn another cheek. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love your neighbor, the greatest commandments in the entire Scripture. And so you can see how the Old Testament figures and people of those days had it wrong, but you can also look into the present day and see how we got it wrong. How we still want to go into the Bible and pull out, cherry pick little particular scriptures out and go, well, this is God's will for this and this is God's will for that. And I'm telling you, that's all hogwash, throw it in the trash. Look at the person of Jesus, and if it doesn't line up with that, I'll argue all day that's outside of God's will. All day long, because Jesus is the full essence of God. And it's really, really important to do that. Romans 8:5-8, we get this scripture. But God shows his love for us because while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Really good news there, because we're all sinners here. We're all fatally flawed people. But also to the fact that God accommodates the lost. Amen? He accommodates you and me in our brokenness, but he also accommodated the people of that day, as twisted as they were, and some of the horrific things you see. And so you see some of this stuff play out, and you're like, you know, how can God be about wiping out these people or allowing this to happen? Well, I would argue that's not God's will at all. That's just God accommodating what's being done on earth. And a great book, and I mentioned it last week, I'll mention it again this week, and it's Greg Boyd's book, The Crucifixion of the Warrior God. And it's a great study, but it will really help you with the violence in the Old Testament. So if you're one of those people who struggle, because I go a lot of places. I go into the prison systems every week. I go into treatment centers every week. To do a lot of different things in ministry, and I talk to a lot of new people in their faith, and we just simply have an ABC 101 conversation. I'll say, what is your biggest hang-up with God? And they said, man, I really just have a hard time with this punishing God idea. It's just something I can't get on board with. So that's why I kind of walked away from the faith. I just can't get into this God that just punishes people, or he's out to he's so angry that somebody's got to die. Just not about that. And I think that's a twisted perception. I think the church is guilty of painting that in a lot of ways. And there's a lot of admitting that's got to be done. But I think, you know, if we bring it all back to the person of Jesus, we find hope there. And I hope that you do too, because it's really, really important. You know, Mordecai and Esther, again, had twisted perceptions of who God is. But they had a persistent, you got to remember, they were living under the law, not under the life of Jesus at this time. So they're given these laws and they're trying to hail to him. And despite all that, despite their twisted perception and the evil stuff they end up doing in the end, God's still hand is still sovereign in this story. You can see how God brought them out of the oppression that they were in, brought them victory, and redeemed them in a lot of ways. And so you look at this in parallel with Christ's story, and it runs very, very parallel, friends. And so, Esther's a tough challenge. This is why, a lot of teachers want to stay away from it. But I think it teaches us a lot about ourselves and about our own twisted perceptions about who God is. If someone asks you that question, or here's a better question, because Jesus asked this himself: who do you say that I am? So if someone asks you that, well, who do you say Jesus is? Who is Jesus? And what's he all about? I mean, that's a fair question. How would you respond to that? And if Jesus is so cool, then why is all this ugliness still going on in the world? I mean, those are fair questions. And these are what, especially the youth of today and the college-age kids and the younger people that fall into the category of the nuns that aren't affiliated with church or Christ or religion or faith of any direction, they're just not involved in it at all. They're just out there living very self-centered lives, living for themselves. So how do you answer that with those people? And so these are great questions to wrestle with as we get into this. This is a quote from a scholar named Mervyn Brenneman. And he says this about this particular part of the story when Haman, tries to beg for forgiveness from Esther after he's been handed over to her. Listen to what he says. Haman, in typical Near Eastern form, probably grabbed the feet of Esther. So again, this is in the cultural context, this is what's going on. Kissed them and begged for forgiveness. Such action would explain why the king interprets Haman as about to molest Esther. The irony here is that Haman, who had demanded that Mordecai bow before him, was at the feet of the Jew Esther. End quote. And so you think about that story, and what comes around goes around. You've all heard of karma. Well, this is karma coming for Mordecai. You know, he's out there, he's given all this power, absolute power corrupts absolutely, it goes to his head. Mordecai won't bow to him because of his faith to the law, to Moses. I'm not going to bow to you. I don't bow to anybody but God. Okay, you're not going to bow to me. Not only am I going to kill you, but I'm going to kill 15 million Jews on top of it. That was his commission. That's got us to this story. And he had the power to do it. He got a decree from King Ahasuerus and was out ready to do that. Until Esther, who was Jew herself, who was hiding that fact from her king, has the faith to come forward and say, hey, please stop this. And he agrees to do that because he had so much love for her and respect for her. And in return, everything shifts on Haman, and he ends up being the one that's in trouble now. And now he simply moves from the tyrant to the beggar. Please save me. Please don't do this to me. And of course, they take his life. But this idea of power, and it's true in our culture, friends. It's true throughout history, and it's true in your own lives. What power does, especially when it's not Jesus-centered, is absolute power corrupts absolutely. I mean, it's one of the greatest quotes from Lord Acton, a British historian, French guy, wrote a whole dissertation on this, but this is the meat of the bone. Power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. It's been played out through history, and we see it through Old Testament, and you find it to present day. Pick any politician, and I'll show you corruption at some level. It's just what power does, and it's what power does in our own lives. And it can affect us as a parent. It can affect us as a sibling, as an employer, a lot of ways. If we're given power, that we can use it in a very self-centered, ego-feeding, self-gratifying way at the cost of many people and justify it all along the way until something happens and it goes against us. Then we can end up like Mordecai begging for forgiveness and swearing not to do it again. But this is the delusion. So here in our culture in America, we're divided. Aren't we not? We're divided. We're divided. Republicans, Democrats are stupid. They don't know what they're doing. Democrats or Republicans are idiots or money hungry, whoever. And here we are. We have this divide. And we're divided like we've never been in my entire life. It's all over power. If we had the power, things would be better. That's always the argument. Show me in history when that's been true. When there wasn't still people being left out, there wasn't people still hungry, and there wasn't people still thirsty, and there wasn't people still homeless, and there wasn't people still lost and suffering, there still wasn't wars, there still wasn't bloodshed, there still wasn't justification, rationalization for all this stuff. Show me a time. And you can't. So this delusion that somehow or another we get the right person, and this is where this idolization comes in, we get lost in the world system, and we have the right person in power, then everything's going to go our way. When? When does it ever happen? And Jesus tells you not to get lost in that stuff. I mean, he's pretty hard about it. So as kingdom people, if we're going to really follow Jesus, you know, our allegiance and our whole life should be Jesus-centered. It should be about living the life Jesus calls us to do, which means we're going to be divorced from the world system. Yeah, we'll still vote. Yes, we'll still participate in worldly things, but not of it. We're just in it. And that's what Jesus told us. Go out and be in the world, but don't be of it. Some of you are of it. I can promise you. What do you think about the most? What are you passionate about? What do you spend most of your time reading about, typing about, watching on TV, social media, go on down? That's what you're about. Whether it's Golf Channel or Fox News or MSNBC, that's what you're about. And that's the hard truth that we have to know about the truth. So this shift is, so people of color would say, well, you know, if we were in power, it wouldn't be that way. I would argue in a second that's not the case. And we'll find that out because by 2050, white people will no longer be the majority in the United States. It'll be Hispanics. One out of three people will be Hispanic by 2050. So you're going to see this shift in power. And I can promise you if it's not kingdom-centered, if it's not Jesus-centered, it will be just some more of the same. It'll just look different, but it'll be the same. And even inside these different constructs of people, you still have a hierarchy of power. But you're not dark enough. You're not this enough. I mean, you can study these cultures and find the same power struggles that we see in the world system. And so this is the truth about power. And so it corrupts. So the inventory is how power corrupted me. You know, where have I been given power, and where has it led me astray? Do you remember the mood rings back in the 70s? Anybody ever have a mood ring? My mom had a mood ring. When it was blue, it meant she was in a good mood. If it was red, there was a big circle in the middle of my forehead. I'm teasing about that. But what I'm saying is that we shift pretty easy. We get lost pretty easy. Our scripture today makes a strong point about who we look to for hope and peace. And do you look for a human leader? Do you look for a political leader? Or do you look to God? That's the ultimate question. Do you look to a doctor? Do you look to medication? Do you look to Dr. Phil? Do you look to Oprah? What do you look for to lead your life? The kingdom of God or the world system? And are you invested in which one are you invested in? This is the question. Where are you most vested, in the world system or the kingdom of God? That's to thine own self be true. This is what Jesus has to say about it. I give you these commandments so that you can love each other. If the world hates you, know that it hated me first. If you belong to the world will love you as its own. However, I have chosen you out of the world, and you don't belong to the world. This is why the world hates you. So does the world hate you, or does your life reflect pretty much anyone else's? And that's the challenge of the Christian life. A lot of people that claim to be Christian, if you look, compare their lives to the lives of any other person, it looks pretty much the same. And that's why people are like, you know, what's so exciting about that? You do what everybody else does. But if you're really trying to live a Jesus-centered life, a kingdom life, there'll be something about your life and what you're about and your priorities and what you're invested in that won't be very attractive to a lot of people. And as we lifted up last week, if you're really walking the kingdom walk, you can have harmony with God and friction with people, or you can have harmony with people and friction with God, but you can't have it both ways. And so it's your choice how you're going to live your life. But if you're really going to live a Jesus-centered life and invite others to do the same, know that you're not going to be the most popular kid on the block. You know, just know that you're not. And you'd probably be left out of some things, maybe inside your own family unit, if you're really trying to live this way. Or you won't show up because you won't feel like you're a part of what's going on in the world. This deliverance of the Jewish people, it represents the deliverance believers can experience in Christ. Amen? This is what you see. This is a parallel. The story of Esther is a precursor to the story of Jesus. What we're going to see eventually play out with the cross and resurrection is that God's always trying to move people to the spiritual center, always trying to bring people to Him, accommodating our sin, accommodating the ugliness of it, but still trying all the time, responding to the say-so that we have in our life. And every one of us has say-so. We have free will. We have a choice. We have a choice when we walk out of here, how we're going to live our lives, how we're going to treat people. Are we going to live for ourselves? Or are we going to live a Jesus-centered life? We all have say-so. We all have a choice if we're going to do that or not. And God knows that. God gave us that gift of free will. Call it the greatest curse or the greatest gift. But you have it, I have it. But what are you going to do with it? That is the challenge all of us have to face. You know, what am I going to do with my life? And if you live it in a kingdom way, like I said, there's going to be challenges with that. But we see a lot of parallels. You had Mordecai, you had Esther, willing to give up their life. They were ready to be impaled on a 75-foot pole, if that's what it be, to try to save 15 million people. So you can see a courageous act. You can see what faith in God looks like. Even though they had a twisted view of God, they still had faith in God. And they were trying to follow that faith the best they knew how. And God accommodated them in that path. But ultimately, we see what the truth is when we see it in Jesus Christ. And Jesus gave up His life for all of us here today, but everybody in the world. So we can have not only eternal life, but we can have victory over the darkness in this world. The hurts, the habits, the hang-ups, the sin, the character defects, the shortcomings, whatever you want to call them, that plague us all, that we don't have to be under their care, custody, and control anymore. Doesn't mean we won't struggle with them. Doesn't mean they won't jump up and bite us, but we won't be oppressed by them. As we shift and we move to the end of this message, you know, just realize that every single text in Scripture points us to Jesus ultimately. From Moses to the prophets, He is the focus of every single word in Scripture. Every verse finds fulfillment in Him. Every story in the Bible ends with Jesus somehow, some way, when we look at it. And he is not silent. He's still preaching all around the world, friends. Does the world hate you, or do your life look like most other people in the world? It's a great question. It's a question I leave you with today, one that I want you to hang on to. If you have questions about this message or your faith journey, I mean, there's a great email. You can send us an email, and we can have a further discussion about that and invite you to do that. But we're all God's kids, and God desires nothing for us more than for his kids to come home and obey his commands and love and serve one another. Because of free will, most human beings live for themselves, their own self-interest. They don't live for God's interest. That may be some of you today. It was for me for a part of my life. I live for me. You know, just like the old t-shirt says, I'm not much, but I'm all I think about. You remember that t-shirt? There was another t-shirt that said, enough about me, what do you think of me? You know, my life was just about my deal, whatever my deal was. Maybe that's where you're lost at too. It's a tough way to live. Even if things are going your way, it's still a tough way to live. But as I made this shift and I went from being a taker to a giver, this ultimate spiritual shift that had to happen in my heart, it's 18 inches from your head to your heart. But when this shift happened, it changed my life. Changed everything about it. Yeah, people, places, and things changed my life pretty fast, but my life's never been better. That's 35 years later. And I wouldn't trade one inch of it, one second of that time, for the life I live today. And the same journey is with you. As kingdom people, may we never forget our allegiance belongs to the one who's calling us all along, and that is to Jesus, to live a Jesus-centered life. It's hard to do in the culture we live in, friends, but that's what we're called to do. So wherever you're at on your spiritual journey, if we can walk shoulder to shoulder with you in any way and help you live into that, or help you come to the center and be more committed to living a Jesus-centered life, then, friends, we really, truly invite you to do that. It's easy to stray. It's easy to get lost. It's easy to feel like you're all alone. It's easy to have doubts. It's easy to have questions about faith. And so does everybody sitting here. There's not a person here that doesn't have those things. But know that you're invited here and there's a safe place, and I'm always available to ask questions and have those tough conversations around. So with that, I invite everybody to stand as we get ready to go out, and know that Jesus loves you, friends. Loves you just the way you are, with all your warts and pimples and everything. Loves you, and invites you to a relationship. It takes two to say yes to a relationship, friends. God said yes before you were ever born. $1 million question is with you. If you haven't said yes, I would encourage you to do that. And you can do that in the privacy of your heart. If there's anything, again, we can do to help you take the next step on your spiritual journey, we want to do that. But with that, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your message. It's a hard book, Esther. It's a hard book because of the violence, the fornication, the drunkenness. It challenges what we believe not to be of God, but we see it play out, and we see your hand mixed in with it, and we see this violence, and we see death, and we see struggles for women and children. And how do we make sense of all that, Lord, with your name stamped on it? And Lord, we know through the teachings of Jesus that you're accommodating God, that you accommodate us in our sin, in our broken nature. Despite our self-destruction, you still say yes to us. You still invite us to be in relationship with you, not just here, but for the kingdom forever. Lord, help us answer that call. Help us to take off the blinders and the earplugs and the twisted perceptions we have of you or this life, whether I'm an atheist or agnostic or I don't know where I'm at on my journey. Lord, help me be divorced of that. Let me have ears to hear, eyes to see, and the will to bring my will in line with yours. Lord, we each of us pray that today. Lord, we know it's a tough world out there. We know it's a very self-centered world. It's a world built on individualism and consumerism and materialism and secularism. And it's easy as just an everyday human being to get lost in all that stuff and swept away from what really matters. Lord, we thank you for that live demonstration today as we see Mary here with her family, to what commitment looks like, to what love looks like, to what priorities look like. And this is what we're about. We are here to love you. We're here to love our family and to do life together. So thank you for them being here today, and thank you for their demonstration. Lord, we thank you for Nick and his gift for us today. We thank you for your word. We want to have Mordecai and Esther-like faith, but we want to do it in a Jesus-centered way. So, Lord, help us do that bigger and better than we've ever did it before. Help us to walk out of here dedicated to living Jesus-centered lives and to be kingdom people through and through. It's in your son's name we pray these things. And all God's people said, amen. Hi again, this is Harold. Thanks for listening to our weekly message and podcast.
I hope that we have shared something helpful to you wherever you are in your spiritual journey. Just so you know a little bit more about us, we are Hill-Tran United. Hill-Tran United is an alliance between Hillsboro United Methodist Church and Transformation United Methodist Church. We are kingdom churches and kingdom communities for people who aren't into church. We meet Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. at Hillsboro United Methodist Church and 11 a.m. at Transformation United Methodist Church. Both churches are located in the northeastern tip of the beautiful Ozark Mountains, located in Jefferson County, Missouri. We also meet during the week in smaller groups that we call life groups and home churches, and that's how we make it relational. We hear regularly from people from all over who are engaging in personal and group studies based on our teaching, and we would love to know if that is happening where you are at. If you want to connect with us, you can find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, Vimeo, and YouTube, or you can download our app from your favorite app store. Just search for the app titled Our Church by Church Dev and enter in Hill-Tran United, and you can access all of our available audio, video teachings, plus through the app or our website, you can download our PowerPoint slides, bulletin, sermon notes, and discussion questions. It's all there for you. And lastly, if you want to learn more about how you can support Hillsboro United Methodist Church or Transformation United Methodist Church financially, please go to www.hilltran.org for more information and to give. We appreciate anything you can do to help. Hey, thanks for being a member of this extended church family. I'm glad we are in this together as kingdom people, commencing shoulder to shoulder to help people rediscover life and experience the kingdom of God.